All right, I'm going to go ahead and use this one, but I was just going to need that one in just a moment, if that's all right. But man, it's good to see you all here tonight. And man, I tell you, we can't tell you how much we love Brother Carter and you folks here at Landmark Baptist Church. And we used to know almost everybody here. My wife grew up here at Landmark, and then we got married here, and I was on staff here for a while, and we used to come back a lot more than we do now, but it's usually maybe once or twice a year, and usually on a Wednesday night. And man, but it's so good to see so many new folks, but it is always a blessing to see some of you that we've known through the years. And but really, I tell you what, Brother Carter, we love him so much. And I pastor Crossroads Baptist Church in Dothan, Alabama. We went there, it'll be 25 years this summer. And actually, Landmark is our sending church. And so we left here and went there to start a church, didn't know anybody. And just my wife and I and our two children, Beth and Josh, were 3 and 4 years old at the time, and Ashley wasn't born yet. She's 21, almost fixing to be married in about a month. But I tell you, we got there and didn't know anybody, just prayed and asked the Lord to help us. And God enabled us to start Crossroads Baptist Church and has blessed us. And I tell you what, I cannot thank you folks here at Landmark for all the sacrifice and so many things y'all have done for us. Probably so many things that probably most folks here don't even realize what y'all have done for us through the years. And just one thing, for instance, after we've been there about a year, y'all voted to buy us a mobile home. Brother Carter picked it out himself and shipped it all the way there and gave us a mobile home to live in, 14x70 mobile home, brand new. And Brother Jeff Cruz came up and Mike Pritchard and put in the air unit for us. And that's just one thing. I'm telling you what, it's phenomenal what the church has done for us and for our church. And thank God for Brother and Mrs. Cohn. They've also been a tremendous blessing, and so many others. And really, our first building, our first auditorium, was actually built by folks from Landmark that came and built our first building for us, at least dried it in and everything. And then our second building was built by Brother Johnson and several others of Lamford. Some of you know those. Some of those have been moved for a while. But just so many things that our church have been done by folks here at Landmark, even though Dothan, Alabama is almost 400 miles away. But thank you so much for all the sacrifices and all the people that have been saved. Are definitely to the glory of God, but on your account as a church. And thank you so much for that. And I cannot tell you how much we love Brother and Mrs. Carter. And sure, wish he could be here tonight. And I've heard his wife has been sick also and been praying for her. But we love y'all and pray for y'all often. And it's always a blessing to be able to come. I did want to introduce our group. We actually have a group here that's actually, this is a reward trip for a fundraiser. We have a fundraiser every year and sell discount cards. If you may, I don't know if you ever do it, your Christian Landmark Christian School, if you ever sell discount cards, but I'm sure you have fundraisers. But little wallet-sized cards look like credit card size, but they just have discounts on it and stuff like that, discount and stuff. But they have to sell at least 150 of these cards, up to 150 at least, to go on this trip, which is the same as $1,500 worth of sales. And we have at least one that sold over 340 cards. And so altogether, the kids in our school sold probably about $34,000 worth of discount cards. And believe me, that is a tremendous blessing to our school. But these ones sold at least 150 or more. And so I'm going to ask them to stand. And if the one, and my wife too is back here, if y'all would stand. And so let's give them a hand. It's good to have them tonight. So take a look at them. If any of you are car salespeople or whatever, they make good salespeople, okay? So anyways, but anyway, y'all can be seated. And then I hope you won't mind me doing this, but have somebody here tonight that was an absolute surprise and such a blessing to see, and that is my Uncle Jim. And Uncle Jim, would you mind standing just for a moment? And this is my mom's brother-in-law. And drove about 40 miles to be here tonight. Let's give him a hand. It's so good to have him. And please pray for my Uncle Jim, his wife, which is my aunt, my mom's sister, went to be with the Lord about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And they'd been married, 40 some years or 51 years, and so I know his heart is very heavy, but we know that she knew the Lord, and we know where she's at for sure. But man, believe it or not, this is the first time I've ever met my Uncle Jim in my life. I never met my mom's sister because they lived in Nevada for years and years and years. And since they've moved to Florida, I haven't had a chance to see him, and they've moved around a little bit. And so the first time I ever seen him in my life is tonight. My mom only has one sister, no brothers. And so my only uncle, my dad had one sister, and she burned in a fire. So you're the only uncle that I've ever met in my life, period. And what a blessing. Talk about a long-lost uncle, amen? But I prayed for you, Uncle Jim. I prayed for you, God being my witness, hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands of times by name. And he come up to me tonight and shook my hand and said, "You know who I am?" And I felt bad not remembering his name, but no wonder I didn't remember his name. I've seen his picture, but I've never met him before. And thank you so much for coming. What a blessing to have him here tonight. And please do pray for him. His dear wife has only been with the Lord now for about 2 or 3 weeks, and I know his heart is very heavy after 51 years of marriage. And then one other thing, and I'll try to get into the message, and that is thank you so much for praying for my father-in-law. Jack Wren is my wife's dad. And as they mentioned just a moment ago, he had surgery. They removed the cancer tumor yesterday, and he actually is home already. I've talked to him on the phone a couple times. My wife has been here since Monday, went to the hospital with him and all that, but I came down with the group from our church and just got here just before church started, just about. But he seems to be doing well, and of course we're in hopes that they removed everything, and that's what we're praying, is that the cancer would be totally cured, and please pray to that end and for his recovery and so forth. But thank you so much, and I know he would want me to thank you for him and from him for your prayers. And I know that Jack and Sarah Wren love you all very much. They've been coming here to Landmark since it was First Missionary Baptist Church way back in the 70s. And they love you all very, very much. And you're their family, and we thank God for you, and want to thank you for praying for my father-in-law. If you would, take your Bible and turn to the book of Luke chapter 15. Appreciate Brother Carter being so kind as to ask me to preach. I'm sure there's many great preachers right here in your church that could do a wonderful job, and I'm sure much better job of preaching than me, but I count it a privilege, and I really want to be a blessing, and pray that God would use me tonight to touch your heart through the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. But let's look at it together, Luke chapter 15 and verse number 3. And if you wouldn't mind, could we stand together for the reading of God's Word, and we'll read verses 3 through 10. These are the two parables of Jesus speaking about the lost sheep and the lost coin. The last part of that chapter is about the lost son, better known as a prodigal son. But for time, I'm not going to get into that third story, although they all kind of go together. But we'll just look at the first two, and by God's grace, preach a message tonight that I trust will be a blessing to each one of us. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 3. "And he," or Jesus, "spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Amen. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Let's bow our heads, please, for prayer. Lord, thank you so much for these dear folks here at Landmark Baptist Church, God, and Brother Carter, that we consider our pastor, Lord, this our sending church. And God, for all those that we've known for many, many years, and some for maybe a shorter time, and some maybe never had the privilege to meet until tonight, But God, thank you for a church that's a soul-winning church that's always reaching new people. Thank you so much for all those that are here, God. And God, I pray that you would just cleanse me with that precious blood and fill me with the Holy Spirit, quicken my mind. You know, we've just got in from a long trip. And God, I surely need an extra special touch from you. Lord, I pray that, God, you would bless us now. God, be with those with heavy hearts tonight. God, as I mentioned, my dear Uncle Jim, whose wife just passed away, went on to be with you. But thank you that we know she was saved and she's with Jesus. And I believe she's watching from the heavenly cloud of witnesses along with so many others. And God, just comfort his heart tonight. And of course, for my father-in-law, that you'd heal him completely. And many others on the prayer list, Lord, that are just as important. God, I pray you bless Mrs. Carter. She's been sick with bronchitis. Please heal her body. Raise her up. Give Brother and Mrs. Carter strength well beyond their age. Lord, I think about Moses, who was 80 years old when you called him to deliver the Israelites. You might just give Brother Carter that kind of supernatural strength from on high, Lord, and bless him as he's preaching. I believe in Illinois, just watch over and bless him and bless all the folks here in the church, all the great ministries. And thank you for all the folks that they've sent out across the country, around the world, even like me and my wife, Lord, that have been sent out through this church, God, to get the gospel around the world. Just continue to use Landmark Baptist Church greater than ever, and the greatest days would be ahead. God bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to bring a message tonight entitled The Value of One. The Value of One. We read these two parables of Jesus Christ, and the first one is pretty familiar story to many of us about the lost sheep. The Bible says there was a shepherd, and he had 100 sheep. The Bible says that one of those sheep wandered away. That sheep wandered away, and the shepherd noticed it was gone. And the Bible doesn't say that he left the 99 sheep in the safety of the fold. No, the Bible says he left those 99 sheep in the wilderness. He left those 99 sheep at risk in the danger of the wilderness to go after that one lost sheep. You say, well, man, he had 99 others. Why was he so worried about the one? Because this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God in heaven is concerned about one. Man, listen, whoever you are here tonight, you might not think anybody cares about you. You may think that nobody knows your name, but may I remind you tonight that God Almighty knows your name. The Bible says that God, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more than number than the sand upon the sea. The times that God thinks about you, he knows you by name. And I'm telling you what, listen, if you were the only one in this whole wide world, Jesus would have left heaven to come to this earth to die on that cross just for your soul, because God loves you personally. And I thank God that Jesus Christ, though he loved the whole world, I'm glad that that shepherd left the 99 sheep and went seeking after that one sheep. You say, well, it was the sheep's fault. He shouldn't have wandered away. Yes, it was our fault that we sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. But thank God that Jesus left all the 99 sheep and went looking for that sheep. How long did he look for that sheep? I love what it says in verse number 4. The Bible says, until he find it. Until he find it. The Bible doesn't say that he went and looked for that sheep and said, I'm gonna look for a day, and if I don't find it, I'll just give up. No, it doesn't say he's going to go look for 2 days. It doesn't say he went for 3 days. It doesn't say he went for a week. It doesn't say he went for a month. It says, until he find it. He looked for that sheep until he found it. I don't know how long it took. It may have taken a day. It may have taken a week. It may have taken 2 or 3 months, but he searched and he searched until he found that sheep. And when he did, that sheep was no doubt so marred and so weak and so tired and so hungry it couldn't even walk back. I believe the Bible says he picked up that sheep and put it on his shoulders and carried it back to the fold. I'm telling you what, I'm thank God that I didn't have to come to Jesus in my own strength, because the truth is, even my righteousness was like filthy rags. I'm glad when Jesus found me a sinner and lost on my way to hell and dead in trespasses and sins, I'm glad that Jesus reached down and picked me up out of the muck and mire of sin and lifted me out of the pit and set me on a rock and established my going. I'm glad he carried me on his shoulder, and by the way, he's still carrying me on his shoulders. He's going to carry me all the way till I get to heaven. I love that very familiar poem, but I still love it, about footprints in the sand and how that in the dream, this man had a dream, and man, he saw two sets of footprints in the sand, and that sand represented the sands of time, his life. And man, all through life, there was two sets of footprints. One set was God's or Jesus's, and one set was his. And he noticed every time that it came to the most difficult times in his life, that instead of two sets of footprints, it was only one. Oh, he got a little bit bitter. He got a little bit discouraged. He looked up to God and said, God, that's not fair. How come every time when I came through the darkest times of my life, the times that I needed you the most, the greatest trials, the times when there was a death in my family, the time when there was great sickness, the time when there was financial reversal, the time when I was forsaken by those that I thought would never forsake me. Oh, God, why during those tough times of tears and sleepless nights, why weren't you there? Why is there only one set of footprints in the sand? Why, dear Lord Jesus, did you forsake me when I need you most? And Jesus said down from heaven, oh, no, my son. Oh, no, my child. Listen, I didn't forsake you those times. Oh, those times were the times you were so weak, I picked you up and carried you. That's the reason there was only one set of footprints in the sand, because I was carrying you those times. Listen, amen. Jesus promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The devil will try to attack you and make you think that God doesn't care about you and God's not hearing your prayers and Jesus isn't with you and God doesn't love you. Oh, what a liar the devil is. Jesus Christ promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So how much did Jesus love you? Listen, he loved you enough to die on the cross and shed his blood and suffer hell for you. And like the story says, somebody said, Jesus, how much do you love me? And he said, this much. Stretched out his hands and they pierced his hands and feet and he died on the cross. How much more does God have to do to prove that he loves you? Oh, listen, you better know that Jesus loves you. Oh, listen, the Bible says he looked for that sheep until he found it. Until he found it. Laid it on his shoulders and carried it all the way safely to the fold. You see, God cares about one individual. God cares about one. And then the second story is about a lady. This lady, she had a necklace of some kind, and that necklace, it had 10 coins. Now, most likely those 10 coins was probably almost like a charm bracelet or something you ladies might have, and each one maybe means something. Some of you grandmas might have a little a necklace or a bracelet, and each one, maybe every one of your grandkids named on there, your mom, maybe a necklace or something, and a little charm for each one. It was probably something like that. But the Bible said there was 10 pieces of silver, and the Bible says that she went to look at her necklace, and she noticed that one of those pieces was missing. It was just a piece of a necklace. It was just a piece of silver. But the Bible says that she said, wait a minute, I've got to find what's been lost. But man, you've got 9 pieces of silver already. What's the big deal about one? Oh, I've got to have that one. Listen, she was concerned about the one that was lost. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ is concerned about the one that's lost. You say, but Brother Doug, I'm here tonight and I'm far from God. You're the one God's the most concerned about. Because listen, the one that's lost is the one Jesus Christ is coming. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ has the same passion that shepherd did looking after that sheep until he found it. And now this lady, the Bible says in verse number 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? Oh, listen, she said, I'm going to find that piece of silver. It's the last piece thing I do. And she looked all day until the sun went down. They didn't have electricity, so she lit a candle, and she looked all night long. Oh, listen, how long did she look? Did she look for a day? No, the Bible says she looked till she found it. Did she look for 2 days? The Bible doesn't say. It says she looked till she found it. Did she look for a week? The Bible doesn't say. It says she looked till she find it. Did she look for a month? The Bible doesn't say. She looked till she find it. Did she look for a year? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It says she looked till she found it. I'm glad that Jesus sought after me until he found me. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. Oh, listen, the Bible says she finally found that piece of silver. And the Bible said when she did, she was so happy about it. It says in verse 9, and when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I'm telling you what, listen, when one soul gets saved, we may not think it's that a big a deal, but it's a big deal to God. I'm telling you what, we might just say amen or clap our hands a little bit and maybe think that's pretty nice, but I'm telling you, nothing makes heaven rejoice more than a soul being saved. I love what it says there. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. Oh, a lot of times folks say, man, when somebody gets saved, the angels of God rejoice, and I think they do. I think everybody in heaven rejoices. But that's not what it says in this verse. The Bible says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. You read Isaiah chapter 6 in the book of Revelation, and you see that who's in the presence of the angels? It's God. The Bible says they're around the throne, and the angels are saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I'm telling you what, listen, when somebody gets saved, not just the angels rejoice, I'm telling you what, God Almighty Jesus stands up, and he cheers, and he rejoices. Why? Because that's why he came to die. That's why God gave his only begotten son, is to save one more soul. Amen. say, well, Brother Doug, there's billions in this world, and so many of them have not gotten saved. But I tell you, God rejoices over everyone that does. And God would that everyone would get saved. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But people don't get saved in mass. They get saved one by one. Oh, the value of one soul. The value of one soul. Sometimes we might look at the masses. We might think about the millions and billions of souls in this world. We might think about the hundreds of millions of people in America and say, man, what difference could we make as one church? What difference could I make as one soul winner? What difference could I make as one mom or dad? What difference could I make as one Christian school teacher? What difference could I make as one bus worker? What difference could I make by one gospel tract? But I'm telling you what, God in heaven, hey, listen, he sends revival, but he starts it with one soul. I'm telling you, he does great and mighty things, but he just starts and one person, one man, one lady, one boy, one girl. Hey, listen, there's no respecter of persons with God. God's looking for somebody to care about one soul, just one more soul. Man, I think about all through the Bible, you see that God in heaven did great and mighty things through individuals, through just one more soul. Man, I think about Moses in the Bible, way back nearly 4,000 years ago, at least 3,500 or more years ago. Man, listen, the Israelites were there in Egypt. They'd been slaves for a long time. Pharaoh had made a decree, and Pharaoh said, all the Hebrew boys that are born, all the Hebrew babies when they're born, they're to be taken and thrown into the river and drowned at birth. Well, I thank God for one mom. You know, that one mom could have said, you know what? I can't save all the baby boys and all the nation of the Hebrews. I can't save all those baby boys. There's no way I can do it. I'm only one mom. No, but she could save one. She could save one. And I thank God for a mom named Jochebed who went to her husband and said, you know, I know the law of the land says that we're supposed to take our baby at birth and we're supposed to murder our baby and drown him in the river. But I know we're supposed to obey the law of the land, but the Bible does say to obey the higher powers. Hey, there's no higher power than God's word. There's no higher power than God Almighty. And she said, you know what? If the law of the land contradicts the highest power, the word of God, I'll obey God rather than men. And thank God, listen, she said, we're not going to take our baby and throw him in the river. We're not going to drown our baby at birth. We're going to risk our lives because I don't know if I can save all the babies, and I don't even know if I'll succeed at saving mine, but I'm going to try. I might could save one. The Bible says, sure enough, that baby was born, and it was a male baby. And when she realized it was a male baby, she knew very clearly the law said that he was to be drowned in the river. Oh, no, but she hid that baby for 3 months. After 3 months, she took that baby and made an ark, an ark, and let it float down the river and amongst the bulrushes. And the Bible says she didn't know what was going to happen, but God let that little boat float right down there where Pharaoh's daughter was there washing. And the Bible says she lifted up that baby out of the basket, and God put something compassionate in her heart. And she was a daughter of the man that made the decree that all these Hebrew babies were to be killed. And yet God softened her heart. She no doubt knew it was a Hebrew baby, but she said, oh, I can't kill this baby. And somehow or other, she talked her daddy and allowing her to save that baby. And he grew up in the home of Pharaoh. And one day the Bible says that God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, and God called him to go back to Egypt and lead the Israelites out of bondage and lead them to the promised land. I'm telling you, well, listen, if it wouldn't have been for that one mama that risked her life, that one mama that saved her one little baby boy, that one mama that did what she could to save just one more and influence her child for God, we'd have no story of Moses in the Bible. Yeah. They would not have been delivered like they were. There'd be no part in the Red Sea. There'd be no 10 plagues upon Egypt. Hey, the miracles we read about in Exodus through Deuteronomy would not have happened. The 10 commandments would not have been given as they were. Hey, all because one mama saved one baby. So I'm a mom. I'm a dad. I don't see what I can do. Hey, if you could rear that one child for the glory of God, you no telling what God might do with your son. Oh, you say it was just one boy. What could God do with one boy? Look what God did with Moses. You say, I just got a daughter. Look what God did with Esther. Look what God did with so many women in the Bible and ladies in the Bible that were reared by godly mothers. I'm telling you, hey, the value of one. I'm talking about, listen, you say, I can't save all the baby boys. I can't do it all, but you can save one. Jochebed did. I think about my mom. You know, a lot of times we might pass out gospel tracts. We gave out several today while we were traveling and give out gospel tracts. You know, I think, man, what good does a gospel tract do? What good does a gospel tract do? I mean, do they even read it? I mean, listen, I mean, there's millions and billions of people in the world. I mean, I can't reach 7+ billion people. What can I do with a gospel tract? Well, can I tell you a little story? My mom was unsaved. My Uncle Jim is here tonight, and of course his wife is her sister. And listen, my mom was a good lady. She was a moral lady. She taught Sunday school. She went to church faithfully. She sang in the choir, but she was not saved. She had never been born again. This is her own testimony. But one day she was at a little bookstore on the way out. It was a college-age young lady that was there, and when my mom checked out, the cashier put a little gospel counter. You know, one of those that's a wallet-sized counter, and it's got the counter, but on the back it's got some Bible verses. She slipped that in the bag, and my mom took it home with her. She took it out, and she read it. She became under conviction, because it had on there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verses like that. Well, she was a very morally good person, and she thought, well, I'm a good person. She didn't think she was perfect, but she thought she was good enough to go to heaven. She thought she would just do the best she could and believe in God and all that, and she would go to heaven. She didn't know that she had to be born again. And God began to bring her under conviction because that young lady put a gospel tract in the bag that day. And man, my mom continued to be under conviction. And some other events happened, and after a while, one day she was reading her Bible and praying for her Sunday school class. She was praying by name for her Sunday school girls, and she wasn't even saved. And as she was praying, she was reading over there in the Gospel of Luke, and it said over there, if any of you are a father and your son asks for a piece of bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent? If he asks, you know, for something else, would you give him a scorpion? He said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more should your heavenly Father give good things and the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And she got on her knees and said, dear God, I don't even know what I'm asking, but would you give me the gift of the Holy Spirit? Now, it wasn't charismatic experience. She was just reading what the Bible said and asking for it. She said, God, I don't even know what I'm asking, but she'd been under conviction about being a sinner. She'd been under conviction about, hey, yes, I go to church, and I know a lot of Bible stories, and I try to be a morally good person, but man, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as she was on her knees with her eyes closed, it wasn't a vision, but in her mind's eyes, for the first time, God showed her, and Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross. And it was total darkness, and she was at the foot of the cross. For the first time, the Holy Spirit of God showed her that Jesus died for her personally. Her sins put Jesus on that cross. Not just the sins of the murderer, not just the sins of the rapist, though Jesus died for all, but her sins were just as wicked as that. And on her knees, she got saved that day, all because somebody gave her a gospel tract. My dad wasn't saved. He was an officer in the Air Force. He was an agnostic. He went to college for 4 years, never went to church once, and was proud of it. Man, listen, one time a preacher came by the door, he slammed the door in his face. My dad didn't want anything to do with anybody talking to him about religion or God. My mom got saved. I was okay with my dad as long as she kind of didn't bug him about it. But my mom was burdened about my dad getting saved. And one day, while all of us kids went to the store that day when we lived in Texas, man, listen, my mom got a gospel tract. It had that famous picture of Jesus knocking at the door. Have you seen that painting before? Jesus knocking at the door. There's no handle on the outside of the door because you got to open your heart from the inside. Jesus won't open it from the outside. You've got to make the decision to open your heart to Jesus. But it had that famous painting. It was a pamphlet, probably 12, 16 pages long. My dad has showed it to me. And we were all at the store one day, about a year or two after my mom got saved. My dad picked up that tract at the dresser. He read it all the way through. It said at the end, if you don't understand this, read it again. He read it two or three times. He bowed his head, and he got saved. Man, my dad got saved. Listen, he wasn't long before he became a colonel in the Air Force. Man, he became a witness for Jesus Christ. He became a bus captain and brought hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people to church through the years. He later became a deacon in about three or four different churches. The last church, he was deacon, chairman of the deacon of First Baptist Church of Hammond for many, many years, 20 or 30 years. He was chairman of the deacon board at First Baptist Church of Hammond. Hey, listen, all because somebody gave my mom a track, and then my mom gave my dad a track. All five of us kids got saved. All five of us graduated from Bible college. All went into the ministry. Tens of thousands been saved, and we don't even know who that young lady is that stuck that little gospel calendar in my mom's bag that day. Don't tell me that God can't use a gospel track. Oh, I'm telling you what, we ought to be giving them out everywhere we go. We ought to carry them with us in our pocket. You ladies ought to carry them in your purses. You ought to carry them in the glove box of your car. Man, give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hey, you say, I can't give a gospel track to everybody. No, but you can give it to one more person. Hey, listen, thank God that somebody gave it to my mom. Thank God that she gave it to my dad, and the gospel got to our whole family. Thank God. I'm telling you what, God can use one soul to do mighty things. Amen. My wife grew up here at Landmark since she was about 13 years old. But most of you probably don't know this story. But when she grew up, I don't have time to tell many of the things that happened when she was a very little girl, very, very difficult circumstances. But by the time she was about 4 or 5, her mom remarried and married Jack Wren. And that's really the only daddy that she ever really knew to speak of, because her real dad was an alcoholic and very, very immoral, and I don't want to get into that. But I'm telling you what, listen. Man, when they got married, it was so much better. And they moved to Lakeland because he got a job at the post office, Jack Wren did, and he was a good dad to her, and she was about 4 or 5 years old, and she loved her daddy and mama and everything like that. But he loved the race car, kind of like Brother Carter. In fact, they're from Haines City, and Jack Wren said Brother Carter was one of his heroes when he was just a few years older than he was, and Brother Carter was really into race car driving at one time. But Jack Wren, he had his own race car. And so he'd go down the track on the weekends, and he'd not only race, but he'd get drunk virtually every weekend. He'd just get drunk. And one night when he came home after getting drunk, he had a terrible wreck. But let me back up just a little bit before that. After they'd moved to Lakeland, about the time Kim was probably 6 or 7 years old, somebody came to the door, knocked on the door. It was a bus captain from a Baptist church in Lakeland, Florida. Knocked on the door and invited her to come on the Sunday school bus. She started riding the Sunday school bus every Sunday. Her mom and dad never came with her, but she would go to church, Sunday school every Sunday on the Sunday school bus. And she did that for, I guess, a couple years or so. And after she'd been going for a while, she began to be burdened about her mom and dad. And she said she would slip out of junior church and she would come over to the main auditorium service where she wasn't supposed to be, because she wanted to come when the invitation was given. She'd come down the aisle and she'd kneel at the altar and she'd pray and many times cry and say, "Dear Jesus, please let my mom and daddy come to church like a lot of these other kids. Please let my mom and daddy come to church." And she would pray for them almost every single Sunday. She'd ride that bus and slip out of junior church, sneak out of junior church, but not to go play or mess around or walk down the store to the convenience store. No, but to come in because she wanted to pray at the altar. And she prayed Sunday after Sunday and shed tears praying for mom and dad to come to church. Well, like I said, her dad and mom were doing fine in many ways, but on the weekends he would get drunk many times. And one time, on his way home, he wrecked his car and ran into a light pole or a tree, whatever it was, and totaled the car. He didn't even hardly know where he was. He got out of the car and he stumbled home. When he got home, Kim said she remembers her and her mom staying up till maybe 2 a.m. picking glass all over his face. He didn't want to go to the hospital or call for help because he's afraid he'd get a DUI. And she said she would never forget that. Oh, listen, but let me tell you the rest of the story. Oh, listen, that weekend, a weekend or two later, she'd come here to Haines City with her cousin, and she was there. And while she was there, she also used to ride a bus to church, but that was the Landmark Baptist Church. And she came to junior church that Sunday, and she didn't realize it because she was in junior church, but her mom and dad, after that wreck, her dad decided, "I'm going to church. I got to get some help." He came to church, and they both came to church, and when my wife was in junior church, they were sitting in here. And man, when Brother Carter gave the invitation, they got right with God. They had already been saved years before, but gotten far from the Lord, and they rededicated their lives. And let me tell you, it wasn't long until Jack Wren, my father-in-law, went to Brother Mickey Carter, this was way back in the 70s, and said, "Brother Carter, I'd like to start a bus route in Lakeland." That's where they live, is in Lakeland, Florida, Lakeland. And he said, "Sure." And so it wasn't long till he became a bus captain. Hey, listen, my wife was by that time maybe 12, 13, 14 years old. By that time, listen, she wasn't riding on a church bus with somebody else. She was riding. Her daddy was a driver, and they were bringing people to church every Sunday. And as most of you know, her mom worked in the office and secretary, answering the phone, thing like that, for probably 30 years here at Landmark Christian School. I'm telling you what, listen, what a miracle. Hey, let's just say, I can't reach all the kids. Hey, I'm glad that somebody reached that one. Man, I thank God for my wife. Man, listen, if it wasn't for her, there would be no Crossroads Baptist Church, because I tell you what, if you don't have a wife as a preacher that sticks behind you and puts her heart and soul into it and is faithful, man, you might as well just about forget trying to start a church or pastor a church. I thank God. Listen, if it wasn't for that bus worker that knocked on the door that day, if it wasn't for a church like this that also ran a bus when she came to church, and a preacher like Brother Mickey Carr that preached that Sunday when they got right with God, I'm telling you what, it wouldn't have happened. The value of one, what God can do with just one soul, with just one soul. Amen. Man, I could give you so many more illustrations. My time is about gone. But I'd like to give at least one more. Many of you have heard about Robert Moffat, the great missionary. Robert Moffat, man, I love to read biographies of great Christians, great preachers. But Robert Moffat was a missionary way back, like in the 1800s, to Africa. One of the pioneer missionaries to Africa. And man, God used him mightily. But he'd gotten older and he'd gotten up in years and he came home to Scotland. And when he got home to Scotland, he thought, well, I've got to do what I can to try to get some young men to get the vision so they can kind of follow behind me because my health is about gone and my years are about gone. I can't just keep going back much longer. And he was, his prayer was that somehow God would use him to stir the hearts of some young men to follow in his footsteps and to continue where he left off on the mission field in Africa. And so his burden was to go to churches and preach on the need for young men to go to Africa as missionaries. One church asked him to come preach while he was home from the mission field in Scotland and asked him to come and preach, and he already had his message prepared. Again, the title of his message was The Great Need, The Urgent Need for Young Men to Give Their Lives to God, to be missionaries in Africa. But when he got to the church, to his surprise, it was all ladies he was preaching to. It was like the Women's Missionary Society or whatever it was called back in those days. It was just all women. And he thought, well, man, my whole sermon is to try to challenge young men to be missionaries, and I'm preaching to a whole bunch of ladies. He almost changed his message, but God wouldn't let him change it. He just felt compelled to preach what God had laid on his heart. And he felt very foolish, but he stood there amongst a large crowd of just ladies only, no men. And he preached that sermon with passion about the urgent need and the great need for young men to surrender their lives to go to Africa as missionaries. And felt like a fool as he did it, being there was no men, just ladies in the congregation. But what he didn't realize is up there in the balcony, back in those days, they would have pump organs. And they would get maybe just a young boy, maybe 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old boy, and they'd pay him so they could go during the song service, and they'd pump the bellows in that pipe organ so that they could play that pipe organ during the song service. And listen, he didn't realize it, but yes, it was all ladies, but there was one young boy up in the balcony that it was there for the purpose of pumping the bellows, but he was also there listening to the sermon after the congregational singing was done. And that young boy, as he heard that sermon, his heart began to burn within him about the urgent need for young men to go to Africa as missionaries. You know who that man was? That boy's name was David Livingston. David Livingston, I mean, probably the most famous missionary of the last one or two centuries is David Livingston. I'm telling you what, thank God. Hey, listen, Robert Moffat probably left that day and felt like a failure. Probably felt like a fool, thought those people think I'm crazy preaching that sermon to a bunch of ladies. There's not even any young men there. Oh, but he didn't know what God had done in the heart of that young man that day. I'm telling you, you never know what God may use you to do when you pass out just one more gospel track. You never know what God may use you to do when you do your best to pray and weep over your son or daughter or try to rear him for God. You never know what God may use you to do when you knock on one more door and try to get one more child to ride on your Sunday school bus. You never know what God can use you to do when you just do one little more task for God. Oh, listen, God specializes in using one person, the value of one, the value of one. I heard a story many years ago about a little boy, and he was on the seashore, maybe down here in Florida or somewhere like that, and man, I tell you, the tide had come in, but it had gone back out. And you know how it does when the tide goes out? There's a whole bunch of shells all over the sand, and man, as far as you could see on either side, I'm telling you, there was starfish everywhere. Just, I mean, it looked like millions of them. For sure, there was thousands, but it looked like millions. As far as I could see on either both sides of the shore, I mean, all directions, I mean, to the left and the right, there was nothing but starfish on the shore. Well, the tide had gone back, and so if those starfish, of course, were there until the tide came back in, I'm telling you, they'd all die. They can't live out of the water very long. This little boy was walking along as he saw those starfish, and he had compassion because he liked animals, and he thought, I, man, I'll do what I can. He started picking up those starfish one by one and throwing them out into the water. And he'd pick up another one and throw it into the water. He'd pick up another one and throw it into the water and pick up another one and throw it into the water. A man wasn't too far away, maybe 100 yards, and he saw this boy. He thought, what is that boy doing? He came closer to where the boy was. He said, boy, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to save these starfish and keep them from dying. And the man said, there's no way. Look at, there's millions of them. Look at, as far as the eye can see, to the right, to the left, there's no way you're going to save all those starfish. You're just wasting your time. He said, no, sir, I can't save all of them. But I just saved that one. And I just saved that one. And I just saved that one. And I'm telling you what, listen, you and I may not be able to win all the 7 billion souls of this world, but every time God uses you to win more, one more soul to Christ, that's one more soul that Jesus died for that would have spent eternity in hell, that's not going to go to heaven and praise Jesus for all eternity. Hey, listen, somebody might ridicule and say, you're wasting your time. Oh, no. Hey, listen, by the grace of God, hey, I know we didn't save him, Jesus does, but by God's grace, hey, you just saved one more for the glory of God. Hey, Jesus saved just one more. Hey, one more little boy, one more little Moses was just saved. Saved for God, and that could grow up to be a great leader for Jesus Christ. Hey, one more David Livingston can go to the mission field now. Hey, one more Kim McCormick that was reached to the bus bridge can be a pastor's wife. I'm telling you, thank God. You may not be able to save them all, but we can save just one more. Man, don't stop doing those individual little tasks. There's no little task to God. Everything's so important to God. Just keep on keeping on, and keep on being faithful on that bus route. Keep on being faithful to that Sunday school class. Keep being faithful in that Christian school. Hey, listen, if God's called you to preach, just keep on preaching the word of God. I don't care if it's on the street corner in a nursing home, at the jail ministry. I don't care if it's to a large crowd or if it's just one or two people. You give it all you've got, because God does it one by one. The value of one.